I have got an outline or a handout. Let me pass this around, and if you would, send it on to the table so that everybody's got one, if you want one. Before I dig in, I want to say on behalf of my wife how thankful we are for Cornerstone Baptist Church, for Pastor Bob and Kathy, for the elders here, for Mike and Tracy, for you all, and your warm welcome to my wife, Kathy, and me, and our daughter, Ruthie, and our son, Ben. This church has been hopeful and healing and restful for us, so thank you. You've blessed us way more than you know. And I don't want your heads to get big, so I won't say any more than that. But you have been used by God in heaven-recorded ways. I have been given the incredible privilege of joining for today and a week from today the great teaching that happens in this class. I've been helped by the teaching already. I hope to keep up the good quality of teaching in our half hour or so today and the next Lord's Day, next Sunday. Spiritual gifts is the topic generally. That means today I'm going to try to give a biblical overview of what they are and how they're supposed to bless the church. And then next Sunday, Lord willing, I'll give a more specific description of a few representative gifts and how we might live them out practically. Before we get to the content on your outline, I want to give you this introduction. Any discussion of spiritual gifts will be quickly off track unless we begin with God and His glory. Amen. Here's what I mean. God's design from the foundation of the world is that He would send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. He would live a perfect and righteous life. He would die our death in our place. He would rise again, conquering death. He would ascend to the Father's right hand. And He's there with a body right now, ruling over the universe as a glorious King and Lord and Master. And He rules in power and in glory over all the earth, but especially He has granted in generosity His Holy Spirit to His church. And that awesome design is all in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. Then the Father and the Son together, as they give the Holy Spirit to the church, have done so in order that the Spirit might bestow gifts, at least one, to every one of the members of His church. So it must be so clear in our minds that out of God's overflowing and infinite love, He gave His Son. And out of the Son's love, along with the Father, they together in overflowing love have given the Spirit. And it's out of the Holy Spirit's overflowing love that He has given to the church gifts. If you understand that the purpose for spiritual gifts is to show forth clearly, practically, sweetly, deeply, regularly, wonderfully, the love of God, then those gifts will not stray off track or go out of order very quickly. As soon as you forget that the spiritual gifts are for the love of God and the advance of the gospel, they sour. They sour bad. They stink to high heaven, literally. So my aim is to show you that from God and through God and ultimately to God are all things, including spiritual gifts. Amen. That's how I want to think about them for the next 25 minutes and then next Sunday and as the Lord grants you to think about them in the future. Jesus said in John 15:26, "But when the Helper comes," capital H, the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." So that tells us much about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives and His gifts. They all have the intention of pointing us to Jesus Christ. Spiritual gifts are intended to point us to Jesus Christ. If they ever reflect light back on the one with the gift, they're broken. If they ever put emphasis on the recipient of the gift, they're broken. If they cause the giver and the receiver to love Jesus Christ more, they're being used appropriately. God is blessed and glorified. If you want to hear and feel the love of the Holy Spirit's generosity in giving gifts, listen to this passage of Scripture. Saw this afresh yesterday, blew me away. I knew this would bless us here this morning. Luke 11:13. This is Jesus teaching. If you then, who are evil, Jesus calls me evil because I am.
That's right.
If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. I love giving good gifts to Ben and Ruthie. I love fathers who strategize for giving good gifts to their children, and mothers who think hard about giving good gifts, even though they know they're evil. If that's true, and it is, how much more will the Heavenly Father, who can't possibly be evil, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You'd think Jesus would say, how much more would the Heavenly Father give really good gifts to His people, to His children? But He doesn't say that. He says, give the Holy Spirit, who then gives really good gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, we'll look at it a little bit later today and more next time, we are told that everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ has a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is meant to manifest the Holy Spirit in the church. So your spiritual gift is meant to show off the Holy Spirit. People are supposed to look at your life and watch you functioning in your spiritual gift and say, wow, what a glorious God that person serves. And oh, do I like to be around them, not because I want to make much of them, but because they help me make much of Jesus.
Amen.
What does this 1 Corinthians 12:7 verse mean? It means God so loves the church and you in it that He gives love gifts to you to manifest Himself. Love gifts to you to manifest Himself. It also means nothing of value to God occurs in the local church except by spiritual gifts. I wonder if you think about that sentence with me for a moment. Nothing of value to God occurs in the local church except by spiritual gifts. Why? Why do we talk like that? Because the Lord is jealous to receive all the glory for anything good that happens in the local church.
Amen.
I'm not going to come into the local church and offer what I have in my natural ability. That would be only to pollute whatever's going on.
Amen.
For any of us to come to the local church and bring whatever we can muster up in our own strength would only be to diminish whatever good is going on. The best thing about Cornerstone isn't any of us, it's Christ.
Amen.
Isn't that true?
Amen.
And you don't want to be a part of a place where you're the best thing about it. You want to be a part of a place where Christ is the best thing about it.
Right.
And you don't want anything of your presence to harm, diminish, or pollute that at all.
Right.
Get me out of the way, Lord.
Amen.
Let us see Christ. Let us glorify Christ. When good smells come out of the kitchen, let's glorify Christ. When the kids are getting along in their youth group and learning about Jesus, let's glorify Christ. When that music emanates from Nathan and everybody else, let's glorify Christ. When we hear an awesome message through Pastor Bob, let's glorify Christ. When the carpet's clean, let's glorify Christ.
Amen.
And a thousand other things that hardly any of us could number or name, but God knows them all. If any good value to God occurs in the local church, it happens by spiritual gifts so that He gets all the glory. Paul was so concerned about this in Timothy's church in Ephesus that he warned him in 2 Timothy 3:5, don't have a religion in form, but lack the power thereof. Don't play with religion. Don't play with church. Don't play with the things of God. Come into His presence and offer yourself as a living sacrifice in order that by His Holy Spirit, some demonstration of the Spirit might course through you and others would see Christ and you would decrease while He increases. The vision of spiritual gifts that ought to energize us from the Bible brings about two responses. One, we find our esteem of spiritual gifts rising. They are not permanent. you know that almost every spiritual gift is over when we get to heaven. In fact, I can't think of one spiritual gift that lasts into heaven. That's a radical statement, I know, but I'll argue for it a little bit more clearly next time. They're temporary. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10 says, they're the imperfect that goes away when you see Christ face to face. Marriage is called a gift, but that goes away in heaven. Singleness is called a gift, but that goes away in heaven. Every single person is married to Jesus in heaven. Amen. Every spiritual gift is an attempt to try to say, this world is full of pain and suffering and sorrow and difficulty, and we battle with unbelief, and we get up in the morning and we hope we're a Christian all over again, and we go through cancer and difficulty and job loss and sorrow and broken down relationships, and we hope we come a Christian on the other side. I hope if I get arrested for being a Christian in an Iranian prison, I'd come out a Christian the other side. I need spiritual gifts to help stir me up to love and good works. But when I get to see Him face to face and know Him fully, even as He fully knows me, forget all the spiritual gifts. They've done their job. They're over. I'm face to face with my Lord and my King and my Savior. The second effect that'll happen is we will know how to guard them from abuse, from letting them get out of order and off track. They will rise in our esteem for their biblical role, but we will also guard them from misuse and getting out of order. Here's my key question, and now to your outline. What are spiritual gifts, and how does God intend them to bring Him glory and benefit His church and advance the gospel? That's the question I'm trying to answer. That's where we're going to dig into your outline. Answer number one. I see five biblical definitions for spiritual gifts. We're going to race right through them, and I'm going to leave time for questions if possible. Five biblical color palettes paint a beautiful portrait of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are, number one, exchanges of faith in God through Jesus Christ. Exchanges of faith in God through Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 1, 11 and 12, either in your copy of the scriptures or on the page in front of you. Paul says, "For I long to see you," Romans. He's in Corinth. He's traveling, wants to get to Spain. He's going to go to Spain via Rome, and he loves the churches he's planted in Rome. He loves the Christians that he has helped to plant in the Roman provinces of Galatia and Asia and elsewhere. "I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." He doesn't care which one it is. He's not even talking about his own. He's not talking about theirs. It doesn't matter to identify exactly which one it is. That tends to be too self-focused. He's not interested in self-focus. He's interested in Christ. He doesn't say, "I want to come worship with you. I want to come and do an evangelistic outreach with you. I want to come and set up a revival with you." He doesn't say any of that. He says, "I want to come and impart to you some spiritual gift." Why? "That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." So one of the ways you can define a spiritual gift out of Romans 1, 11 and 12 is a spiritual gift is the supernatural ability you have to encourage others' faith, and when you engage in it, your faith in Christ grows too. So you could ask yourself, what do you do that other people constantly tell you causes them to love Christ more, and when you do it, you also love Christ more? What kind of activity do you do that strengthens their faith and strengthens your faith at the same time? That's probably your spiritual gift. That rises right out of the text in Romans 1, 11 and 12. Now, the example that I provide there, I'm not going to turn there because of time, but you might want to look at 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 7, and you might remember what that's about. Lois and Eunice were living out faith, and little Timothy saw that. And then Paul says, "Don't neglect the spiritual gift that you have through the laying on of my hands." And then he says, "You have not been given a spirit of fear, but power and love and self-control." So if you walk down that whole line of those verses, you realize Paul's saying to Timothy, when you were a little kid, you saw faith. Now, out of faith, go live out your gift.
Amen.
It's an exchange of faith, and it ought to happen in healthy families. Little kids ought to look to their parents and see faith happening in their parents, and then that causes them, little kids, to grow up and demonstrate acts of faith themselves, and on to the next generation. It's a beautiful picture. You see it all through Scripture, but there it is right in the example of Timothy and his mother and grandmother. Second, the second color palette of how the Bible defines spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gift, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." And the word used there is pneumaticon. Pneumaticon. It's things having to do with the Spirit. Things emanating the Spirit. Or here's 1 Corinthians 12:7, which we've already mentioned. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So that leads me to the second definition. It's an example of the Holy Spirit's sovereign presence. It's an example of the Holy Spirit's sovereign presence. Let me be very clear. Spiritual gifts are not natural talents.
Right.
Spiritual gifts are not the thing that you're naturally good at. Spiritual gifts are not the things that all unbelievers have natural abilities to do. Why? Because the Bible describes them as supernatural demonstrations of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ who is present who grants a spiritual gift. I'm terrified. I think I probably have the spiritual gift of teaching. But you know what? I'm terrified of teaching without the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I'd rather shut my mouth and not let anybody ask me to ever teach if it's merely a human transfer.
Right.
I don't want that. I hope you don't want your life to be one long string of human effort pearls. Mm-hmm. I hope what you want is your life to be the fragrant biosphere of the life-giving presence of the Holy Spirit touching everything you do. So that when you get to listen in on your funeral, everybody's talking about how your life pointed everybody to Christ. And you didn't want any of the glory for yourself. Do you see how crucial spiritual gifts are? They are this demonstration of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it may take, we'll talk about this next time, it may take a natural talent and draw near and empower it with the supernatural. But be assured that when you come into the life of a church or when you come into a wonderful adult Bible fellowship like this one and you mean to offer yourself in service, go hard after God and say, God, get me out of the way. Cause me to decrease in order that Christ might increase. Come by the power of your Holy Spirit, as I was praying all day yesterday and this morning and last night, and I am right now, that the Spirit would come in power and use whatever I can offer with His presence to show Himself off so that everyone sees Christ and I am absolutely invisible.
There you go.
That's why the Bible calls it pneumaticon. Pneumaticon is the Greek word for the blowing of the wind of the Spirit. I think of spiritual gifts a lot like 6 or 8 tight billowed sails on a massive ship cutting through waves in a bright sunshine and a cool breeze. And that breeze is the Holy Spirit, and the spiritual gifts are all those sails catching it. That's what I want my life to be, is just one big sheet catching the wind of the Holy Spirit and Him blowing me where He wants me to be. The example that I provide in number 2 is 1 Thessalonians 1, 4-7. I didn't even put it on the outline for you, but it came to my mind last night. It's where Paul said to the Thessalonians, I'm so glad that the Word of God did not come to you merely as the Word, but in the Holy Spirit's power.
Right.
That's a great example of how the Spirit must attend the gifts that He gives. Third, spiritual gifts are extensions of saving grace in the life of a believer. Extensions of saving grace in the life of a believer. Listen to Romans 12, 6 through 8. It's right on the page in front of you. Having gifts, charismata is the Greek word, that differ according to the grace given to us. So literally he's saying, you've got grace gifts that differ according to the grace you were given. Grace gifts, charismata, that differ according to the grace you've been given. Let us use them if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And there's several other passages in 1 Corinthians 12 that use that same beautiful Greek word, charisma, grace gift, or charismata, the plural, grace gifts. Paul's whole life, and he commends to you, the entire Christian life is a dependence on grace.
Amen.
It's not salvation by grace alone, glorious as that is, and then stop there. That's the beginning of an entire life of grace.
Right.
It's not a cooperation with God where all of a sudden you say, God, thank you so much for saving me by grace. Now I'm going to show you how much I appreciate it by doing everything out of my own effort to pay you back. That's another religion.
Right.
That's sub-Christian. Everything you do must be dependent on God's grace.
Amen.
Do you realize that every time you depend on God's grace, He has given you more of His grace, and therefore you owe Him more? And so every time you depend on His grace, your debt to His grace grows larger? Mm-hmm. Forbid that you should ever repay Him, for Christ has paid it all. Mm-hmm. The Christian life is grace upon grace. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, the other apostles, though it was not I,
right,
but the grace of God that is with me.
Amen.
Paul pictures, and the Bible pictures, your life demonstrating your saving grace in practical ways we call spiritual gifts. Where people see the power. You know, grace is not just pardon for sin, it's power. It's the power of God coursing through you. That's how Paul lived according to the grace of God and worked harder than all the other apostles, but it wasn't him, but the grace of God working in him. Peter says it this way, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace.
Right.
So grace is what's coursing through us to enable us to be used of the Holy Spirit to serve the good of others. And the good in biblical definition is always to point them to God, to demonstrate Christ before their eyes. So a spiritual gift is an extension of the very grace by which you are saved. It is Spirit-granted, self-denying desire to practically help others taste of the same grace of God you have enjoyed. Fourth. I got 6 minutes. Spiritual gifts are expressions of God's love. This just gets better and better and better. I just love this. I love what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts. They are expressions of God's love. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Do you know what the Greek word for earnestly is? Zeltos. You know what it means? A pot boiling. A pot boiling. Boil in your desire for spiritual gifts. Boil with energy in your desire for spiritual gifts. Not because you want to be something or because you want to make somebody else something, but because you want Christ to be something and adored and cherished in your life and in the lives of others. That's why Paul says, pursue love. Love is the aim and outcome of spiritual gifts. Now, I'll say more about this next week, but I can't help but say right now, if you came up and asked me later, I don't think I know what my spiritual gift is. And based on what you're saying, I want to hold my spiritual gift up high, and I think it's really silly to do a survey to find out what my spiritual gift is. So how do I understand or find out what my spiritual gift is? Here's my answer. Find opportunities to love in Jesus' name and give yourself 100% to it, and you'll be using your spiritual gift. Go look around for somebody who needs to be loved in the power of the Holy Spirit, where grace and faith need to be granted to them. Give yourself to them 100%, and you'll be functioning in your spiritual gift. And everybody will step back and go, I've seen people come and visit hospital rooms, but when you came, the whole place lit up. I've seen people do devotions, but when you shared, I felt like God was speaking directly to me. I've seen people carry meals, but when you came bringing that meal, it just tasted so much better. Spaghetti is spaghetti, but that tasted so much better. I love it when people pray, but when you were praying, I just heard, it's felt like the very voice of God. These are expressions of God's love. Remember, spiritual gifts began with God's love. In the giving of a Son and the giving of the Spirit and the Spirit giving the gifts. So they ought to aim at love. That's how Paul corrected, we're going to talk about this next time, that's how Paul corrected the errors of the Corinthians. They had forgotten that spiritual gifts were for love. Love itself is not a spiritual gift, because love never ends, as Paul says. Love continues on and abounds in eternity and heaven to come. Love is not a spiritual gift, but the goal of all spiritual gifts. Paul told Timothy to exercise his spiritual gift because God gave him a spirit of love. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Finally, fifth, spiritual gifts are endeavors of good work in keeping with our salvation. We know that good works are not the basis of our salvation,
right,
but they are the evidence of our salvation.
Right.
They're not the basis, but they're the evidence. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10 again, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. If you understand good works, Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Then we ask, what are those good works? And those good works are you using your spiritual gift for the advance of love and the esteem of Christ. Titus 2:14 says it similarly. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous. It's the same word as being zealous for spiritual gifts. Boiling. It's exact same word. Zealous for good works. Spiritual gifts then enable the good works God prepared for us to walk in as his ambassadors for his son on the earth. These differ from good works all persons can do by their own natural effort in that these spirit-enabled works show forth the name of Christ, rely upon the Holy Spirit, and thus glorify God. Now I've got 30 seconds to let you ask questions. And if any of you want to ask questions after class, we can do that. I raced through that. My apologies, but I wanted to get through it. What questions do any of you have? Or comments? All are welcome.
That was a blessing. You do have a gift of peace and faith.
Praise the Lord. Lord, the Lord get praise and glory.
I am really glad that you brought up the difference between love and gifts. That was excellent.
Good.
Because you're right. It was a great explanation of what it is.
Praise God.
Our biggest aim should be love.
Amen. Yes, Bert.
One of the many, many things about Cornerstone that is such a blessing is that when you look at our elder board, doesn't consist of auto executives and lawyers
right.
and professionals.
Right.
It's people who have the gift of administration and leadership expressing
shepherding.
It.
Yeah. Yep.
They don't bring it from the world. It's God's manifestation. Exactly what you're saying. It's God's manifestation through them.
Yeah. And that's true. We've only been here like 5 months or something, but I see that almost true in every ministry expression I've seen here. That's an amazing thing. I just love it. And it's all praise to the Lord. It's not the patting on the back of any little man in Oz pulling any chains. It's the mighty God who's granting that as a gift to this body. Yeah.
I just returned here a few months ago.
Hmm.
Okay. Well, maybe longer than that.
Yeah.
Anyways, nice meeting you. What I've always liked about Cornerstone, it's always been a teaching church.
Yeah.
I've been to many churches. I could get on a whole thing about Pastor Bob and him for all and whatnot. Anyway, mm-hmm. We're not going to go there.
All right.
I've learned through my years of trying to be a Christian that when you find somewhere, you stay put.
Right.
Okay, this is a key. Everybody here can actually teach someone something like that.
Absolutely, absolutely.
And it's like, you know, that's what drew me back here. And I live right around the corner. It's like, I waited 5 years to come back here.
God's timing is perfect.
I'm telling you, praise the Lord.
Other thoughts, comments, or questions? These are great.
One thing you had mentioned earlier that I was really good was, I forget how you said it, but something to the degree of going out and, you know, doing what the church does within the church rather than trying to do some kind of an assessment on what are my gifts.
Right.
And something that I always thought was really practical and helpful in that is I think a lot of times what we do in the church is we tend to try to don't do anything until we assess what our gift is and then do that. And I think the opposite might be the best way
to operate right.
within reason, within wisdom. Okay?
Right.
You see everything that has to go on in the church mm-hmm. and the ministry and so forth with the gospel and so forth.
Right.
My edification would be do everything you can.
That's right.
And then back down what you find that the Lord is not working in you.
That's exactly right. And what that requires is incredible humility. Yeah. It just requires incredible humility, which comes out both in saying, I don't have to replicate the most popular spiritual gift in order to be of value in this church. I can do a smaller thing, as Paul says many, many times. I can be a smaller part of the body and still very important. I don't have to imitate certain visible leaders in order to be regarded as valuable.
In that regards, too, against just focusing on one spiritual gift.
Exactly.
I may have given you multiple gifts.
Yes.
And if you're just focused on this one, you're letting the other ones atrophy.
That's right.
And you need to operate in all of them.
That's right.
You know, that he's given.
And that comes pretty beautifully and supernaturally when the focus is on Christ and not on me.
Absolutely.
Right. First Peter 4:11.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
We also have to guard against saying, that's not my gift, so I'm not doing it. Because you don't have a gift of giving, doesn't mean you're not supposed to.
And that's just a cover for laziness.
It is.
Right?
We're supposed to exercise all the gifts,
yeah,
even if they're not our strong
suit. Yeah.
I don't have the gift of hospitality, so I'm not helping with the meal for the helpless. I mean, you hear people say that,
yeah,
that's not appropriate. God expects us to step up and love. As you said, the overriding one is love. That may not be your primary gift, but you still have to exercise it. You're still called to use it.
I love it that in the book of Acts, we'll see this next time, I love it in the book of Acts that men and women stepped out into with great faith, taking huge risk into areas they didn't have spiritual gifts for, and in the moment God gave them spiritual gifts. So the answer is, you don't know if you don't have that spiritual gift until you give that a shot. He might show up 30 seconds before nursery begins and you are a kid caregiver to the glory of God. It's time. Should I pray and dismiss us? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we love you so much for your church, and thank you so much for calling us out of darkness and placing us in it through faith in Jesus. May he be glorified in the gifts that each one of these dear, dear beloved ones has and will have when they step out into obedience by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for this class. Bless now Pastor Bob and Nathan and others as they lead and serve us in their gifts. Grant that they would be a great joy to our faith, a great advance of grace and love, and a great glory to you. Now we go out with the joy of the Lord, strengthening us for the day ahead. In Christ's awesome name, everyone said, Amen. Amen.